morning, right where you are, however this finds you, please join me in prayer. Open our hearts, Lord, to you, that we may see what you have to show us, that we may feel and know your love in our lives. And may we share this love with the world. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, and welcome again to the Church of the Resurrection. I'm Julie Byrne. I'm the priest in charge here. And a special welcome to you if you are visiting or here for the first time. We are continuing our series throughout August. We're wrapping it up in August. What kind of king, what kind of kingdom? So all through the summer, starting in June, we've been walking with this series, this really significant question. And let's see where we end up by the end of August. In June, we studied some key passages in 1 Samuel together. We saw and read how God's people really wanted to have a human king because they wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted to be like everyone else. God warned them that it wasn't a good idea, but they pursued it, and he did not stand in their way. And we read how they did get the human monarchy, but it didn't turn out, I guess, as how they had expected. And then we saw in Micah how God called out to his people to stand down from abusing the weak, and particularly a weak in their midst, and also calling them to come back in faith, to honor God, to walk in his paths and follow his commandments. God promises in Micah that that he will bring justice again and he will make things right again. So in this month of August, we're looking at Jonah. So we're looking at three very different books of the Old Testament. We're looking at Jonah together now. And for those of you who were here last week and we saw that awesome video, and we got to talk a little bit about who Jonah is, who the person Jonah is. Now, generally in the Old Testament, prophets are really awesome dudes, right? They're like noble mediators of God's power and God's glory. However, we see from the start in Jonah chapter 1 that he is not a hero. He's not a pillar of the community. He's not someone, I don't think, that we're being called to emulate. He is called by God to go and bring hope to the people of Nineveh. And yet, what does Jonah do when he gets called? He turns in the exact opposite way and he runs as fast as he can. So I'm going to invite you to crack open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find chapter 2 starting on page 852. And I think I was reflecting on and reading in preparation for today this phrase, I should have known better. Is anyone familiar with that phrase, I should have known better? And once I started thinking about that phrase, all these songs started coming to mind. And in particular, actually a song that I didn't know, but when I started surfing on the interweb, a song by a musician called Sufjan Stevens. Is anyone familiar with Stevens' work? Well, he writes a song exactly called I Should Have Known Better. And he's writing it after his mom has died. I'm getting this from the song because I haven't read a lot of biographical information about Stevens, but she was in and out of his life. And the song takes us back to the very close to the beginning of his life when he's still very young, and he makes reference to her leaving him in a video store. And he writes tenderly about the difference between his actual experience of her mothering and his desire to know her and be loved by her. So a difference between his experience and his desires. And Stevens sings the song quietly, almost whispering. It's almost like a lament. And he sings of a black shroud that covers him and gets in the way of him saying what he really feels. So I'm going to read a little bit out to you, and it's not nearly as good as hearing him sing it. So I invite you to look it up. I put it up on Facebook if anybody uses that anymore. But the song's there. You can find it on YouTube and other places. I should have known better. I should have known better to see what I could see. My black shroud holding down my feelings, a pillar for my enemies. I should have wrote a letter and grieve what I happened to grieve. My black shroud. I never trust my feelings. I waited for the remedy. When I was three, maybe four, she left us at that video store. Be my rest. Be my fantasy. Be my rest. Be my fantasy. I'm light as a feather. I'm bright as the Oregon breeze. My black shroud. Frightened by my feelings. I only want to be a relief. No, I'm not a go-getter. The demon had a spell on me, my black shroud, captain of my feelings, the only thing I want to believe. I should have known better. Nothing can be changed. The past is still the past, the bridge to nowhere. I should have wrote a letter explaining what I feel, that empty feeling. That's Sufi John Stevens. I should have known better. What we hear in his poetry may provoke something in you as it did for me. We can be so stubborn. We can so easily get stuck in our lives. Have you ever hit a wall in your life? You know that? You hit the wall and there's just nowhere to go? Or maybe it's the bottom. Maybe it's the basement. But you hit some point in your life and you say to yourself, I should have known better. And it may be for you, like it has been for me, that it's not until you hit that wall or get into that pit that you can start to reflect. You can take stock, start to see reality more clearly, with fresh eyes. And Stevens looks back at his mother with the eyes of a child, but he also reflects back with the eyes of an adult. And he's able to start to put words to things as they are. He's able to articulate that his feelings have been frozen because they frighten him. Jonah should have known better. He should have known better than to try to run from Yahweh as a start, the creator of heaven and earth. But he does run, and he hits a wall. So we may remember from last week that Jonah tries to escape by hopping onto a boat, going in the opposite direction that God has asked him to go. So God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah hops on a boat going in the opposite direction. Well, of course, it's not long until the boat gets hit by a storm. The Lord, in fact, sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, we read in verse 4 in chapter 1. And Jonah is thrown into the sea by the sailors to save themselves. But he should have known better than to try to run from Yahweh. And he hits his first wall, I think, as he gets dumped into the sea. And the sea here is not some romantic Finding Nemo moment, right? Right, where he swims with the fishes and the dolphins and they sing songs together. I haven't seen Finding Nemo, so I shouldn't say that. That's really disparaging. I beg your pardon. But do you know what I mean? It's okay. It's not a sea land kind of experience where the dolphins talk to him. Instead, we hear later in chapter 2 that Jonah thinks he is about to die. If you have a look, just if you scan your eyes through chapter 2, have a look at the words where Jonah is saying he's about to die or he's in distress. So I'll tell you what stands out for me. He says he goes down to the realms of the dead. He's being engulfed by the waters. Seaweed is wrapped around his head, and I'm kind of imagining it wrapped around his neck, right? Choking him. He is at the bottom of the sea so deep, he's at the roots of the mountains. What beautiful imagery. He is so deep down. He has hit a wall. He should have known better. Yahweh, though, sends a fish to rescue him. And this fish is a great gift, I think, because Yahweh gives Jonah 3 days and three nights. And I'm not trying to make it sound like a hotel, but maybe it is a little bit. 3 days and three nights, we're told. It's perfect timing for him. What might have been happening to Jonah in the belly of the fish, do you think? So he's running, he's jumped out of the boat, he's almost died, and now he's in the fish. What's going on in his head, his heart? He's angry. Why do you think that, Alex? Yes, so his plans have been disrupted by that Yahweh. Absolutely. He's angry. He may still think, yeah, exactly, Jamie. He may still think he's going to die. He doesn't know what's going to happen, does he? No, absolutely. So he's still in peril. Yeah, he's still at risk. Sarah? Yeah. Yes. Okay, so Sarah's saying, even though he's been rescued by the fish, Jonah is still putting himself at the center of the action, right? Though, like, because I did a good prayer, you've scooped me up. Yeah, interesting. Anything else? Yes, Sharon. So. Mm-hmm. Right. That's amazing. Yeah. So he hears Jonah in the belly. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. It happens to be 3 days, three nights. And he's got to face what's going on eventually. I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes me quite a long time to face that stuff. Okay. So we've got maybe a bit of retreat time. We've got some time out. Calming, perhaps increasing panic because he doesn't know what's going on. Time to focus on God. So we do have evidence here of his prayer, right? It is a prayer by a human person with all of his feelings and realities. And the outcome is not certain. We must know, though, we can know because we're reading it, that while he's in the belly of the fish is taking him back to where God wants him to be. It's pretty profound. So what I see here with the fish is that Yahweh gives Jonah time and space, time to catch his breath, to see his actions with a clearer sight, to see himself again in the context of God, who he is. Like, so yes, it's flawed, but he is starting to see himself again in relationship to God. And we see Jonah start to turn a little bit. So right at the beginning of chapter 1, we see him turn his back on God and hightail it the other way. But here, he turns to God, he praises God, and he starts to recognize that God is powerfully at work in his life, and he has amazing plans for the world. I will say, says Jonah. Can you play the next slide for me? I will say, says Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's verse 9 in chapter 2. God is preparing Jonah for the work ahead. And Jonah's vision starts to shift. He starts as one who is fearful of God's call on his life and so hard-hearted that he refuses to bring good news of salvation to his enemies. And when we see Jonah living this out in his way, we also get to see the greatness and goodness of God being lived out. In contrast to Jonah's meanness and fearfulness. And God is inviting Jonah to see the world as he sees it. To let this vision that he has soften Jonah's hard heart. So that the divine compassion that God has for the world, and particularly Nineveh in this case, and the sailors, that this divine compassion would flood Jonah's life and so that Jonah would live that love and compassion out in his daily actions. And in the coming weeks, and I'm going to speak for Rachel, which is a nightmare if you have to preach. But I think that we're not going to see Jonah turn a big new leaf. We're not going to have this like amazing like revelation from Jonah. He's still a flawed human being with flawed feelings and desires. But maybe Rachel will say something else. So stay tuned next week. We should have known better. For all of us, how many times in our lives do we hit a wall and realize where we are is not what we had hoped for, not what we had dreamed of, not what we would have wanted? But for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, even so, as Jonah, we lived flawed lives. And time again, like Sarah mentioned with Jonah kind of not quite figuring out his true position to God, right? So often we put ourselves in the driver's seat. So often we are in charge, or so we think. So often we know things need to get done, and if we don't do it, no one else will. We are masters of our destiny. This is so tantalizing, so alluring, and so delicious. But when we do that, we're being like Jonah. We turn our back on God, and we run it ourselves, blocking our ears and our hearts to his voice, and hardening our hearts to his divine compassion and mercy. Have you ever been on a boat bound for Tarshish? Sorry, and I can't even pronounce it. Now, some of you may have literally, but what about metaphorically? Have you ever hopped on a boat and gone in exactly the opposite direction because what God was asking you to do was a bit too much, a bit too scary, a bit too wrong, you thought? The good news is this, that Jesus Christ reaches out to us wherever we are. If we're on that boat, Jesus is with us. If we're at the bottom of the sea, he's the one that meets us there. He is the one who went down to the deepest, darkest hell and conquered death once and for all for us. And he was pulled out and rescued by God so that we could have the hope of eternal life. And because of his death on the cross, and because of his resurrection, because of his ascension to heaven, there is no depth, no darkness, no distance where we can fall, where he is not already there, where he cannot come for us, to sustain us, to keep us, to give us eternal life, to sustain you, to keep you, to give you eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, you declare your almighty power most chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Mercifully grant to us such a measure of your grace that we, running the way of your commandments, may receive your gracious promises and be made partakers of your heavenly treasure. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.